again. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I just want to say to you all what a blessing it is to be alive when summer eventually hits this wonderful country of ours. It's lovely to stand in the sun and just get warm. Do you feel that way? I do, at least. And I've spent some time in the outdoors just sitting in the sun, enjoying the heat as it was absorbed by my body. Well, today I'd like to take you into an area of Scripture which is not often walked in and not often thought about. And I'd like to do this because I think it's for our benefit. There are interesting things that happen to us day by day, and we wonder sometimes how in the world we get established. For instance, you will discover a company will say that this company has been making this bread for so many years because it was first established, and then they put the date there. My father was an engraver. He started his company in 1934. In the midst of the Deep Depression in England, which was similar to the one in this country. The name of the company was Dyco, and underneath it said, established in 1934. Now, there's an interesting factor. Who cared whether it was established in 1934? He cared. And in 1972, when he died, it still said Dyco, established in 1934. It still says that to this day, by the way, although it's not the same company anymore because it was sold after his death and so on. Now, God wants us to know that we're established. He wants us to be established in our lives, and he wants us to be established in the right way. How do we get established? Well, we might even lean upon the cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could be established in him. But the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, it says this, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." Now the context of this is that the apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth and saying to the church in Corinth, "I would like you to understand that your sinfulness, your sexualness, has caused you great sin and depravity, and you've gone away from God as a result of the sin that's in the church. Now," says the apostle, "I want you to understand what's happened. And one of the things that I want you to understand that happened is this, that nobody accidentally came to the church. No one suddenly turned up and was accepted within the church. It was all by a great divine and remarkable plan that we don't understand." He says it this way, "But God is true," verse 18, "our preaching or our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us." Now, he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So much to say here, but I just want to deal with this 21st verse in particular. You see, we are all one in Christ Jesus because of his precious anointing. The anointing of the Lord Jesus is more precious than we can understand. Anointing is the illumination. Anointing gives us guidance for the church. And the illustration that I would bring to you for that is found in the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 133, if you'll turn there with me for a moment, please, you'll discover these very beautiful words that will help us understand this particular piece of Scripture. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 133, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard went down to the skirts of his garments. This is a precious anointing that comes upon the church. And we need to be very careful that we keep the unity of the brethren. Now, unity is an interesting thought because so many of our churches are fractioned and we have had all sorts of upsets. But the upsets and the terrible things that have happened in churches have not always created unity. Even in Paul's day, he said that there were people saying, I am of Paul, others were saying, I am of Apollos, and another saying, I am of Peter. So there was dissension amongst these men, so that the people said, I'm following this man, that man, or the other man. It's a wretched business, but in the church today, people get fed up with the pastor. They don't necessarily get fed up with what he says, but they want to change. It's popular to have change, and so that's what they want. And usually the pastor is terribly hurt because he thought he was liked and thought this, that, and the other about the ministry that he was performing, and he thought that this was for the rest of his life. And suddenly he finds himself having to look for another place to go and work. And it's very disabling to him as a person. But the people don't care because they've got what they want. They've got a church that they can play with now. They don't have to be under some sort of regime or some sort of leadership or some sort of authority that's not theirs. You see, there's always somebody in authority. There's always a pastor in the church. Let me say this to all you pastors that might be listening and pastors' wives, because I know lots of you listen to this program. But what happens is that every church has a pastor, whether the pastor went to college or university or was called of the gospel or not. He has a pastor. It's usually a man and woman, and they have said they are the leaders of the church. So if a new pastor is elected to come to the church, it is with their okay. If he puts their nose out of joint for some reason or another, one way or another, then they have to get rid of him because he's not their man anymore. And believe it or not, these are apparently saintly people. Boy, that's a difficult thing to deal with. And we don't understand what it is that comes with the word to anoint. You see, there's got to be with anointing. Let's pour. Take some olive oil if you've got some nearby, or something like that. Pour it on your head. Let it run down on your head, down, if you've got whiskers, through your whiskers, and down onto your clothes. What's happening to that oil? It's saturating. It's adhering to your person. It may even go through your clothes and onto your skin, and it adheres to your person. That's unity. That's unity. And as I read this, I understand that now he that which establisheth us with you in Christ, we the preachers, are established with you in Christ. Listen to this carefully. And hath anointed us, the person that has done this is God. And so the spirit of unity is there by God's work, his will and his word. Let's be very careful then how we live. Acts 10:38. Now God anointed Jesus, therefore, with the Holy Spirit and with power. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He poured the Holy Spirit upon Jesus and with power, so that that power and the Holy Spirit himself became a part of the person of Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews 1:9. It says there, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here we have something to look at. To think that God has promoted one person above another person and has anointed them with the oil of gladness. I've never been so disappointed in my life when I've looked out at a congregation and the whole congregation is looking mournful. There was no apparent reason, they just were mournful. I walked into the doctor's office early the other day, and as I walked past several of the ladies that were working the various computers, there were long faces on all of them. And I said, "Ladies, smile. Invest in your face value. Smile." And they giggled and they laughed and they said, "You know, we were somber," or words to that effect. And they went on and I went on for my examination. As I came out, I wished them all farewell and goodbye. And they were all smiling and giggling. And it was a different day. We are anointed with the oil of gladness. What's wrong with us? Why are we so overwhelmed by the things of this world? Why are we overshadowed by our own ambitions? Why have we created such an awful attitude that we do not have the oil of gladness? And then let's look at Luke and chapter 4. And there are two verses here, verse 18 and verse 21. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." That's Jesus speaking. And he is quoting from Isaiah 9 and verses 6 through 7. "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." What a wonderful thing. We are united with Jesus. We have become a part of his experience, and it is God that has given us, the church, to him as a joyful gift. You are the gift of God, given to Jesus for what he did at Calvary. You see, the unction of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, whichever you prefer, descended on the day of Pentecost, and at that day poured in rich profusion his mystical body. It has been flowing in that body ever since. We are that mystical body. We are anointed with one Spirit in the one body, which is the church. There needs to be recognition and realization of these things by the church, by the appropriation of faith. You and I are to live by faith. Now there's a piece of scripture that I would place in front of you, and it's the first epistle of John and chapter 2 and verse 27. "The anointing by which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him." To abide in Jesus is to know the anointing of Jesus. To know the anointing of Jesus is to abide in Jesus. The anointing ran down over the head through the whiskers of Aaron onto his clothes and into his skirts. It was poured with great generosity. God hath poured out in your life the generosity of the presence of the Holy Spirit and power. And we can, we should, we must dwell in unity with one another. We must be in the unity of the Spirit of Christ. I would like you to understand with me that this piece of John, the first epistle of John and chapter 2 and verse 27, teaches us the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. It ends up that ye shall abide in him. Well, you know it's true. You know that the man of God is anointed. You know that the preacher was anointed. Then why do you reject him? Why do you reject the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Why do you reject the anointing of the love of God? This is really, I suppose, to those Christians and those congregations of Christians who are in some sort of difficulty with their pastor. The way to get out of that difficulty is to go to the pastor and say, "I love you dearly." Take him out to lunch, take him out to dinner. Take his wife out and buy her some nice things, a new handbag or something. And make sure that you love the pastors. There was a man living in a town near here, and he was a good man. Oh, a good man. I can't tell you how I wept when I learned of his death. Younger than me, but always I'd known him for almost, 40 years. Almost 40 years I'd known this dear man. always when we talked across the table, when we were alone or collectively with families, if I asked him about his pastor, he could give me a good report. Not because the pastor was always right, not because he agreed with the pastor, but because he believed that God had chosen the pastor for that church and he would support that pastor to his dying breath. And he did. What a wonderful man he was. Talking to the pastor sometimes, I would say, "How is so-and-so?" "Oh, he's my dearest friend. My dearest friend." Yet I knew from my friendship with this friend of his that they were not in always agreement. They often had times when they were looking at things from a different angle. They were understanding principles from a different point of view. But never once was there criticism from this dear fellow. Never once. Can you say that of yourself? You see, from the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has directed an entirely new position, the church. He has shown the church that it needs to get on track and stay on track and be on track. He has given us diversities of gifts, and you can get so wound up in talking about the gifts of the Spirit and lose the whole meaning of what the apostle was saying. He was saying that there are diversities of gifts, and people should bring those diversified gifts and put them together so that the one body could benefit from all. For instance, in verses 8 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, we read these words, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." How interesting. All of this is to the benefit, not to the arguments, but to the benefit of the individuals. Diversities of administrations determined by one administrator, the Holy Spirit. Whether the authority of the Holy Spirit is recognized or ignored determines whether the church is in anarchy or in unity. And I would underline and underscore that to you. We can be a synagogue of lawless ones or a temple of the living God. Someone has said 2/3 of the church is in dark apostasy that eclipses Christendom because the Holy Spirit is ignored and his rule and authority have been pushed to one side. Man has been assumed more and more mastery and encroached more and more on the prerogatives of the head until man sets himself up to lead. Is a man leading your church? He should not. I don't care what designation you may have given him or allowed him or elected him. You should not appease a man nor obey a man. You should be in unity with the people of the congregation. And you should be in such unity that you're as close as the oil that flowed down from the beard of Aaron onto his clothes and skirts and saturated them and became part of his body. We should be that close to the Holy Spirit. Now, we also read a few minutes ago that he also seals us. And he seals us because he is in love with us. He seals us in the position of joy. He seals us in the place of being able to love one another, to serve one another. We may be praying for cobwebs to be removed. Better than that was the one that prayed, "Let the spiders go away." There may be in your church something of that nature. You have lots of cobwebs and lots of wretchedness that come with cobwebs. I hate walking into a cobweb. I recall one time I was up in the mountains, in the Wallawa Mountains, riding a horse, chasing cows, and a cow had turned off, and I turned to collect the cow, and between the various trees and things that were growing there, there was a cobweb that I wanted to avoid. I could see it. It was outlined by the frost of the morning, and I was trying to avoid it, but my horse didn't care about that. And he plunged in after this calf that had got away, and I had to collect that cobweb all over my face and chest, and I felt horrible with it stuck to me. And I had to stop the horse and scrape that off me before I could go any further. And he was quite bewildered why he was stopped. After all, he was doing his job of chasing the calf. But I couldn't bear the cobweb. We're all so often chasing cobwebs when we need to get rid of the spiders. We need to get rid of the spiders that do not allow us to put our faith in Jesus. We need to understand we're saints of God. We are saints of the church. We are saints of Jesus. And so as saints, we need to get up on our feet and announce the fact by the lives that we live and in the way that we perform everything that we do. We need to quietly remind ourselves of the unity of the Spirit. So you have something going on in your mind that you think you're right. Be careful how you share it and with whom you share it. Be careful, because it can become somebody else's thinking. Someone said to me one day, "What if this thing that we call evangelical Christianity is a hoax and really isn't there? That there really isn't any God and there isn't any Jesus and there isn't any Holy Spirit? We'll have wasted our lives as preachers and teachers of the Word of God." You know, at first that didn't bother me, but as I travelled home that day, it started to bother me. As the week went on, it bothered me a great deal. As the next week came in, I thought, my goodness, this is dreadful. This thing is taking over. It's like a malignancy that is taking over my mind and heart. I must do something, and I must do it now, and I must be very sure of what I'm doing. And so I went to prayer. "Lord," cried I, "take this thing from me, far from me, because it's wrong. You are there. I know you're there. I've seen you. I've heard you. You've been kind to me, you've led me, you've guided me," and so it went on. And as I discovered this teaching, I realized that what this person has said to me, who was a good friend and near to the Lord, I realized that I had taken on something of a malignancy that I couldn't easily excise. The time had come. I had to get rid of it. It was shattering me. You see, there's only one Holy Spirit, and He is to occupy. Let me back that up with Scripture. Some of us want liberty and glory, so let's look at the liberty and the glory. It's found in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. It says this: "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I want to say that to you in a special way and take it to your heart, because if you want liberty and if you want the power of God coming through your life, if you want the glory of God to shine in your life, then there has to be transparency. Not the transparency that our famous political people keep talking about, but real transparency. That is, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, I live, that's my body, yet not I, because I've been born again, Christ lives in me. I subjugate the desires of my flesh, I subjugate the desires of my mind and heart. I subjugate all things to the Lord Jesus. Dear friend, do you have that liberty? The word glory can mean deity. And I was reading this just yesterday, actually. So it's a new idea for me, and I share it with you. But the apostle here is saying, you see, the Lord is there, and we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I behold, as I look into a glass, the reflection of Jesus. the reflection of his creation, of his deity, of his nearness, of his loving kindness, of his tender mercies. I come to this Jesus. That's why I'm a saint of Jesus. That's why I don't have a religion, but I do have a faith. So there's some thoughts for you, just from this precious word. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you ever so much for blessing us with this word. Will you cause us to think that we may understand how it is to be united and to be united with one another and with you, and that we may stand in the gap and not get thrown to the side by silly nonsense thoughts. Keep us from falling. Hold us in between the finger and your thumb. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. God bless you and keep you. His face smile upon you. Bye-bye.